Lord, I pray that may you speak to our hearts through him. And I pray, God, that may we listen from you this morning. May you cover him with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning, church. As I said, my name is Zach Chipangui, and I'm part of the teaching team here at Flood Church. It's an honor and a privilege to stand before you this morning. We're in week 8 of our sermon series, What Keeps You Going? And today, we're going to read from 2 Kings chapter 4, starting from verse 1 to verse 7. 2 Kings chapter 4, starting from verse 1 to 7. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. It's going to be up on the screen for some of you who want to follow. And I'll ask if you can to stand for the reading of God's Word. The Word of God reads, "A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves.' So Elisha said to her, 'What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?' And she said, 'Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil.' Then he said, 'Go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones.' So when she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessel to her, she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her sons, 'Bring me another vessel.' And he said to her, 'There is not another vessel.' So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, 'Go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest.'" Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to open your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you speak to us. Amen. We may take our seats. What keeps you going when you don't have enough? This is a broad question, because what keeps you going when you don't have enough can be from a standpoint where this woman didn't have any finances. So it's a question of maybe finances. But it can also mean what keeps you going when you don't have enough emotionally for you to keep going, enough spiritually to keep going, or enough physically to keep going. For some of us, it's the question of tomorrow being Monday and you're not looking forward to going back to work. What keeps you going when you don't have enough to push another 9 to 5? For some, it's the end of the month. You have to pay rent and many other bills, and the money doesn't seem to be enough. What keeps you going when you don't have enough? For some, when you were driving, maybe the gas light was telling you need to gas up, and you're convincing yourself, "I know my car," and you keep going. What keeps you going when you don't have enough? I remember in 2018, I had the privilege of hiking Mount Kilimanjaro, and years before, I had gone to Arusha, Tanzania, and a couple of friends were hiking Mount Kilimanjaro, and I was really excited to see them do this. And I was like, one day I want to do this. 2018, I got an email saying I can actually be part of it, and I was really, really excited. At this point, I was in great physical condition because I was running marathons, I was lifting weights, playing basketball and soccer, so I was like, I think I'm at my best state physically for this. And then when I started reading the email, I saw that hiking this mountain was going to take us 7 days. So it's 5 days going up and 2 days going down. It's not the regular hiking we do with the 11 plus kids, where you go to Bunda Mountain, have breakfast at the top, by 11 you're back down. No, this was 7 days of you hiking. So when I started, first day was okay for me. I was good with it. Second day, third day was a little bit tricky. I started to feel some pain. So at this point, your body starts to tell you what God is trying to tell you, that your body is meant for this space. And that other space is meant for birds and other creatures of the air. So you start to develop what they call high altitude sickness. So at this point, I'm really, really exhausted. But when I go into my tent, I can't sleep. You're really, really hungry, but you can't eat. You have really bad headaches, you have ear problems, and all sorts of things, because your body is telling you this is not where you're meant to be. So you have high altitude sickness. By the fifth day, where we summit to the highest point in Africa, which is Uhuru Peak, you summit at midnight. So you camp low, where you know that at midnight you're starting off. Why we summit at midnight is because the sunrise when you're on top of Mount Kilimanjaro is one of the most beautiful scenes you can ever see. So you start off at midnight so that by the time it's 5 o'clock, when the sun is coming out, you can actually see it. So at midnight, I was up, ready to take on the day. The first hour, I was on and going. Second hour, I was okay. By the third hour, now I didn't have enough in me to keep going. I started to ask questions to my guide. And at this point, I started to ask for help, because Mount Kilimanjaro had the most snow it had in 20 years, and we had 26 inches of snow. And I live in Lilongwe, and we can all testify to how hot it is in here. And I'm used to these kind of situations. And now I was at this point where I'm freezing. So I was asking my guide, can you please open this energy bar for me? Can you please open a bottle of water for me? Because my hands are freezing. I was crying out for help to this guy. The next thing is, I think about the fourth hour, he saw that I was really tired. He asked me, do you need me to take your bag for you? I was like, I thought you'd never ask. Please take it. And by the fifth hour, I was done. I was like, guy, but you said we'll be there by 5. We've been walking for 5 hours. Are we not done yet? And he said, okay, we'll just go up. There's one rock. We'll go sit on that rock. And after that, we'll take a right and we'll be up. And I trusted him because this guy had been up Mount Kilimanjaro for over 50 times. So I was like, okay, cool. Let's go. And before I knew it, I was up there and seeing one of the most beautiful sunrises ever. And as I was thinking about this, reminded me a lot about this story that this woman was facing, and this encounter that she had with Elisha. She was faced with a situation where she had just lost her husband. And now, the next thing that was about to happen was, if she won't be able to pay this debt, her sons would be taken as slaves. So at this point, she has no other option. At this point, she has run out of every single option that she could have thought of. And today I want us to talk about the three observations that we'll find in this encounter with Elisha. The three observations that we will find from this woman's encounter with Elisha. The first thing that we can notice is that this woman cried out for help. She cried out for help. If you can see in verse 2, she goes to Elisha and tells him, my husband, who served with you and also revered the Lord, has died. And his debtors are coming to me saying, if I don't pay this debt, they're going to take away my sons. At this point, she had no other options but to cry out to Elisha, who served with the husband. And I'll digress a little bit. But I like how this woman went on to remind Elisha something that was probably going to be obvious. Because if I'm serving in this church, definitely Pastor Humphreys knows who I am. And if I was to go today, no one would have to remind Pastor Humphreys of who Zach is, because we're serving together in this church. But this woman goes and reminds Elisha of who he is. And sometimes, maybe for us Christians as well, as we're praying, as we're going through stuff, sometimes remind God of his promises. And you're saying, in this moment, God, I feel so alone. But I know in your word you said, you'll never leave me nor forsake me. And in this moment, I feel so alone. Can you fill me with your warm embrace so that I know you're actually here with me? This woman goes on to remind Elisha who the husband is. So she cries out for help. And maybe we're going through a lot of things. Maybe we've cried out to God for help. But maybe God is telling us to also cry out for help to the people in our church community, to the Elishas that are around us. Maybe the answer to some of your prayers is talking to the people that are around you. We have been having numbers that we have never seen in Malawi before of people committing suicide. And one of the huge things is people not just opening up to other people. Maybe the answer to what you've been praying for is talking to the person sitting next to you and just crying out for help. Maybe God has blessed those people in your lives for a reason. Maybe God is asking you to cry out for help today. Maybe you need to cry out for help to God, or maybe you need to cry out for help to the people around you. This woman knew that she was at the end of the rope and she had no other options but to cry out for help to God. What is stopping you from crying out to help, to crying out to God for help today? What is stopping you from taking that step to cry out to God today? The second thing that we notice is that she presented all she had. So when she cried out for help, Elisha asked her a question. He says, "What do you have?" And she says, "I only have a jar of oil." In my thinking, at this point, I'll probably say, this is all I have. Maybe I should say I have half a jar of oil. Maybe I should go cook tonight and eat. If I tell him I have one jar of oil, what am I going to do tonight? I might not have anything to eat. But this woman did not hide anything. She said, "This is all I have. I have just a jar of oil." And in this moment, we see the obedience that this woman has. And obedience in God's word and obedience in God has no plan B. It's not God and this, God and that. The equation is God and God alone. And if God doesn't come through, then it's nothing. Obedience has no plan B is Abraham being called the father of nations, and his wife being very, very old and barren, and now being given a son, Isaac. And Abraham being asked to say, "Go sacrifice your son." Obedience has no plan B is Abraham laying Isaac on the altar, ready to sacrifice him, and God said, "Look in that bush. There's a ram. You can sacrifice that." Abraham had no plan B. He was just obedient. Obedient in God and in his word has no plan B. Is Moses going to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go"? And as they start off, and as they're going, they see the Red Sea right in front of them. And at this point, Pharaoh and his army are charging down. And he reaches out his stick into that sea, and the sea parts. At that point, he had no plan B. It was either that sea is going to part, or Pharaoh and his army are going to charge down and kill them. Obedience in God has no plan B. And it's this woman, knowing this is all that I have in this house, this is all I have in my possession, but God, I'm trusting you with this jar of oil that I have. I'm trusting you with all that I have. Obedience in God has no plan B. What is God asking you for today? Maybe you're thinking to yourself, "You're asking me to move to that city. I don't know anyone. You're asking me to move to that country. I don't know anyone. How am I going to start a ministry there?" Obedience in God has no plan B. Maybe he's asking you to help someone who's in need, but you're saying, this is the last 2,000 kwacha that I have on me. If I give it to him, probably I'm not going to have lunch at work tomorrow. But obedience in God has no plan B. It is either God comes through for me in this season, it's either God comes through for me in this moment, or nothing. This woman decided to trust God with the last jar of oil that she had. Maybe God is calling each and every one of us today to take that step of faith, to be obedient, and trust him with the little that we have left so that he can work on it. And the last observation that we see from this passage is that this woman had faith. This woman had faith. But the most important thing before we see her faith is just a whole thing that she was going through. She had just lost one of the most influential men in her life, the husband. And she was potentially going to lose two other men in her life who are her sons. And now she's been given an opportunity to trust again, to trust in God. And at this point, it must have been really hard, because trusting in God, or even being obedient, sometimes it's easier when things are going on smoothly. Trusting in God sometimes is easier when things are going perfectly. But when the tide is rising and the storm is getting harder, that's one of the toughest times to also trust in God, or even to put your faith in God. But at this point, this woman is asked to trust again. And the other thing about faith is, just because you believed yesterday, you can't carry over that faith today. Just because you were obedient on your last encounter with God doesn't mean you'll be obedient tomorrow. You are presented with an opportunity, a fresh opportunity to trust again, to be obedient again. You're going from faith to faith, from one place of obedience to another. And this woman is coming from a place of discouragement, of disappointment after losing the husband, and now she's being given an opportunity to trust again. Maybe that's where you're at. You're going through a rough patch, and you're being given an opportunity to trust again. I remember we were talking about this passage with some of my family members on a group chat. In August, I lost my nephew, and it was one of my hardest times. And I remember my cousin was talking about this passage, and she said, one thing about God is he has a character of overperforming. God has a character of overperforming. And she went on to explain that, remember Simon Peter and the fish? He went out, started fishing, spent the whole night trying to fish, got back, didn't have anything, started washing his nets. Jesus comes, sits in his boat, starts preaching. And after he was done preaching, he said, Simon Peter, let's go. Go cast your net. Simon Peter is like, but I've been there the whole night. What is it? Okay, anyway, let's just go. And he goes and catches so much fish that his nets started to break. He started to signal his friends so that they might also get some of that fish. It's in God's character to overperform. There was a little kid that was given some lunch, and Jesus decided to multiply that lunch and feed 5,000 people. Because at this point, the disciples were like, Jesus, I think we need to let these people go so that they can go eat. Jesus said, look around, find someone who has food. Jesus blessed that food, and it was enough to feed 5,000. And we can also see in this woman's encounter, she was told to go in her house, lock the doors, and start pouring into one jar after the other. And when it's full, put it to the side. She poured out all she could until all the vessels were done. And she asked the sons, are there any other vessels? Said no, because it is in God's character to overperform. Maybe God is asking you to take a step of faith, but maybe you're just trying to play it safe, and God is saying, just trust me one more time. Just trust me one more time. Because God is willing to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we can ask or imagine. But it will take us taking that first step and putting our faith in Him. Because obedience in God has no plan B. It is not, I'm trusting God with this, but just in case He doesn't come through, I have something behind me that I'm also relying on. Obedience in God has no plan B. But most of the times when I stand up here and speak, it makes it seem like I have it all together and I know everything that I'm talking about. But if you were to ask, me today, what keeps you going? I say it depends on season to season, because I don't know how things will turn out in this season or the next. There are some times that I will cry out to God and say, God, I'm broken, I'm hurting, and I really need you. And there are other times where I'll surrender my will, I'll surrender my power, and just say, God, have your way. But in this season, where losing my nephew has been one of the hardest things and still hurts and still doesn't make sense till today, I'm choosing to have faith and trust in God, knowing that He knows better than I know or my family knows. Because if there's one thing that we need to know is God is always faithful. Even in times where things don't pan out the way we hope they will. Even when we change from season to season, even when we change from time to time, but there's one thing that never changes in every season, and that's God's faithfulness. Even in our times where we are faithless, He is faithful. Even in times where we think of having a plan B, He's still faithful. And as you can see on this t-shirt that I'm wearing, Stijewa saying, Yesu wanga sasinta, which is basically saying, my Jesus never changes. From season to season, He never changes. From time to time, He never changes. We may change in our responses to Him calling us. We may change from how we serve Him, but He never changes. So maybe God is calling you in this season to cry out to Him. Maybe you haven't given your life to Him. He's calling you to cry out to Him so He can deliver you. Maybe He's asking you to cry out to even the people that are around you to help you. Or maybe He's saying, don't have a firm grip on everything that you own. Leave it all to me. Maybe He's asking you to just give it to Him. Or maybe He's asking you to just have just a little more faith. Can you trust me again? And I'm willing to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you can ask or imagine. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time. Thank you for your word, and thank you for those seasons change, but you stay the same. Though times may change, but you stay the same. And nothing catches you by surprise, oh God. So I pray that as we're going through different seasons and different times, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you help us to cry out to you. I pray that you help us to release the firm grip that we have on our future, on our possessions. I pray that you also help us to trust you again, because you have best plans for us at heart. And it's in your name, Jesus, I pray.